podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So there is a doctor who approaches God and says to him, "Look, God, I don't think we need you anymore. We've got things figured out down here on earth. Nowadays, we can do all sorts of things that are considered miraculous. We can transplant organs. We can give new life to a dying man. We can cure almost any disease. And we can even clone animals. We're just about at the point, God, where we don't need you anymore. And it won't be long. We'll be able to clone humans. And so I'm sorry, you're just outdated, God." So God listens patiently to the doctor and finally says, "I can see that you believe that you don't need me. And I understand where you're coming from. However, I love you and I don't want you to make a terrible mistake. So let's be sure about this thing. So I say that we have a contest. Let's have a man-making contest. See who can make the better man. Just to be sure that you've got this." And the doctor says, "I think I'll take you up on that challenge." So God says, "Okay, let's do it the way I did it in the old days with Adam and Eve. Let's create life." So that the doctor says, "No problem, I got this." And he reaches down and he gets in his hand a scoop of dirt. And he's just about to prove his point to God. And God says, "Wait a second, you get your own dirt." End of story, right? Just a little joke to remind you of where you came from this morning, of what your genesis is. Not just Genesis in the book of the Bible, but your genesis as a human being. You are made of two parts: dirt, the dust of the earth, and the breath of God. Those two parts, the dust of the earth and the breath of God. You are made up of this physical part, and you can touch it. And you can take a shower and clean it, and you can put makeup on it and straighten it and make it look the best you can and put clothing on it. You have this physical presence that is yours. But in addition to that, there's a part of you that is spiritual that you cannot see or touch with your hands that exists just as surely as the physical part exists. You are made up of the physical and the spiritual. And it just so turns out that even though we place as much emphasis as possible on the physical, although we are obsessed with how we look physically and how we feel physically, it seems like although God is interested in that too, He is much, 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 much more interested in the spiritual. Because there's something that God understands, and that is that this physical aspect of us is temporary. The spiritual, well, that's eternal. And it matters to God, and it should matter to us, what happens to us, not just physically, but also spiritually. And sometimes that means that God allows us to undergo physical suffering in order that we might experience physical or spiritual growth. So we undergo physical suffering in order that we might have spiritual growth. That sometimes that's the way things work out. And to be honest, in our physical attention, our physical illness, the times when we are down physically, that is the time when God gets our attention in a way that perhaps He could never get it any other way. It would be nice to think that God would have our attention every day, that we would wake up and our first thought would be of God, and we would depend on Him all day long and think about Him and speak to Him and talk to Him and pray to Him and ask from Him, that we would have this connection with God that would last all day. But unfortunately, we get so involved in our lives and all the things that we have to accomplish and all of the news of the day. We get so involved in this world that we forget about God. And so every now and then, God might bring something into our life. Might be physical illness, might be some of the discouragement or difficulties that we talked about last week. It might be the fact that everything you touch that morning seems to fall apart. Whatever it is, God wakes us up and says, hey, remember me. And sometimes that's what it takes. Back this past summer, I spent 2 nights in the hospital. And for me, that was a big deal because I had never spent any time in the hospital since I was a baby. So that was something new for me. And I would visit people in the hospital all the time. I spend a lot of time around hospitals, but this time it was me laying in the bed. So I spent a couple of nights in the hospital following this botched colonoscopy that I had, and I was bleeding. And if somebody didn't do something about the bleeding, I would have bled to death. I knew that that was the situation. Fortunately for me, the doctor figured out what was going on, was able to stop the bleeding, and I'm here with you today. But I remember lying alone in that hospital bed those two nights, thinking about spiritual things in a much clearer way than perhaps I had thought of them in a long time. That's what God does with physical illness. That's sometimes how it works, if we will allow God to use it. Now, I am getting older, and I'm learning that the older you get, the older your friends get too. Have you noticed that? And that the more your friends get older, the more they talk about all that's wrong with them physically. Have you experienced that too? So we all talk about all of our physical ailments, what's wrong with us, what medications we're taking, what doctor we saw, all that kind of stuff. And like I said last week, we could go around the room this morning and we could document everybody's physical illnesses, right? We could have a file that we would open that would document everybody's physical illnesses today. And some of you are hiding some things that we don't know about, and we could share all of that. But you know what? What would that accomplish today? Really, what would that accomplish? Except maybe it makes you feel better just to talk about it. Let's all just admit that we have physical challenges, that we were born in these bodies. And these, as we know, are sinful bodies. They are under the curse of sin. And so we were born in these temporary bodies. But let's also admit that within these temporary bodies, we have an eternal spirit alive, a spirit. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that spirit that you have within you is connected to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so while our external physical person seems to be falling apart at times, and we do our best to reverse that process, recognize that there is also a spiritual aspect of you that God would have to grow and to mature and to perfect, even as the outside sometimes seems to be falling apart. So we begin there. God has chosen to place our eternal spirits inside these temporary bodies, and so we struggle. We struggle with pain and with illness and with daily maintenance and hygiene and with weight and health and all sorts of things. And we want to look good. And so all of this involved in our external person. And all the while, God is working to save us spiritually, to call us closer to Himself and to perfect us in our spirit. And sometimes the two pursuits, your pursuit of physical wellness and God's pursuit of your spiritual health, sometimes those two things collide. They collide. And that is what I believe Paul experienced in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Fortunately for us, the Holy Spirit led him to write about this when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And it is a classic passage of Scripture. It helps us to learn how to deal with our illnesses. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we are continuing in our series called Dealing. We talked about dealing with disappointments last week, and this week we are dealing with illness, and we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So as we think about this topic of illness, we need to begin by confronting some half-truths and some truths. Some half-truths and some truths. One half-truth is that illness is God's punishment for sin. There's a lot of people who believe that. That if you are sick, it is because you have sinned and you are dealing with the consequences of your sin, and illness is a punishment directly for your sin. Now, there are some instances in Scripture where this is true. That's why I call it a half-truth. Right? We see that happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He ended up eating grass in a field, going mentally ill because of his sins against God. We see that was true of Miriam in the Old Testament, who was struck with leprosy because of her sins against God. And we could go character by character through the Bible and point out where people were struck with illness because of sin. However, there was a time in the Gospels where Jesus' disciples saw a man who was ill and asked Jesus, was this man born with this illness because his parents sinned or because he sinned? Why is it that he is this way? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus answered with, neither, neither. And so just because there is illness does not mean that you have sinned in a particular way and God is punishing that sin. That is a half-truth. But the truth of the matter is that death is God's curse for sin. We know this from the very beginning. Right? When Adam and Eve sinned against God, he said, surely you will die. And the curse of sin for all of us is death. This is why we experience death, our loved ones, and that we look forward to death. The reason for that is because of sin, the sin that has entered the world. Now, if death is God's curse for the sin, we recognize that every illness that we face is a consequence of death, right? It's moving us toward death, the illness that we experience in this world. So because of sin, everybody gets sick. And because of sin, everybody dies. Now, I know we don't like to think about that, right? But the truth of the matter is that because sin has entered the world, everyone will die unless Christ returns and takes us to be with him, what's called the rapture. That would be great if we didn't have to die. However, up to this point, the record is pretty clear, right? It's pretty much one out of every one person dies. That's because of sin. Nobody is exempt. So we read these great stories in the Gospels about how Jesus healed people miraculously. We can grasp onto that and say, isn't that great? How God can make a blind man see and he can cure leprosy and someone who had palsy and was not able to walk and suddenly they're up and they're walking. And God was able to heal these people. Isn't that wonderful that he has that power over our illness? It's true. But do you know something else is true? That every one of those people that was healed in the Gospels that Jesus healed went on to die. They got sick again at some other time in their life and they died. We all die because of sin. Well, let's go on to another half-truth. Another half-truth is that God wants me well. Okay? That God wants me well. There is some truth to this, isn't there? I believe that God created us. He created our bodies. He loves us. And I think that God wants to give us good things. And certainly he wants us to be healthy. Right? That's something that God desires for us. However, the whole truth is that God wants me spiritually well. And that is much more important to him than my physical condition. That while I'm passing away physically, he would have me to grow spiritually. So these miracles that Christ performed demonstrated something much greater than his ability to heal someone for a little while who was just going to die again. Right? It demonstrated his ability to heal people spiritually so that they would live for all eternity. That was the point of those miracles. They were not an end in themselves to heal someone physically. The end of the matter is that God can heal us spiritually through his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us spiritually well. So that leads us to another half-truth, and that is that God rewards faith with health. So some people believe that health is a benefit of living right. And that's true to a certain extent, right? If you live your life the way that God wants you to live it, you will experience health. Right? We can look at obeying God and how there are some things in life that if you obey God, it leads to physical health. So there's some truth there that God rewards our faith with health. But that's not a guarantee, because sometimes we recognize that even the most faithful people suffer health problems. And God has a purpose in that. As we see in our passage this morning, Paul was experiencing some sort of a thorn in the flesh. And God had a purpose for that thorn in his flesh. And it wasn't because Paul had been unfaithful. It was because God was doing something in his life. The truth of the matter is that God provides eternity to those who believe. And that's much better than health temporarily for those who believe. He provides eternity, that there is life after death for those of us who believe. One more half-truth, and that is you can control your health. You can control your health. It's a half-truth because there is some truth to it. Absolutely, there is some truth to that, right? There's a lot of things that you can do in order to improve your health, right? There are all sorts of things. You see people running down the side of the road in the morning, you think, what are they, crazy? What is that? You know, I can tell you that I do not enjoy running, and I stay away from it as much as I possibly can unless someone's chasing me. I don't run. However, I recognize that there is a certain amount of exercise and eating right that we can do that helps us physically. It makes a huge difference in our life, and that there are some vitamins and a way to eat and medications that can help us physically. So yes, you can control your health to a certain extent. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this. If you have your Bible, we're in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just want to point this out to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. Speaking of running, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Took me a while to figure out what that means. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. What Paul's talking about is self-discipline, that he disciplines himself in order that he might be able to do the work of God. And if he doesn't discipline himself, he might fall into such a state that he has no message to preach to anyone whatsoever. So discipline is important, whether that's physical discipline or spiritual discipline. If you were to read a New American Standard version of this, Paul says, "I buffet my body." It took me a while to learn that that's not "I buffet my body," but "I buffet my body." There are steps that you can take to control your health. However, the truth of the matter is, God is sovereign over all. So you were born with some things that you can't control. Genetics, right? You start to realize that you've got some of the problems that your parents had. You said, "I remember when my parents had that, and now I've got it." You know, you go to the doctor, and they start poking around and asking questions about your family. And you're like, what does it matter, you know, what my great aunt died from? We're talking about my health, and the doctor will say it has a direct correlation in your life, the potential. We're starting to learn more and more and more about how some of these diseases are passed down to us, and we have no control whatsoever over them. We were just born with this problem, and then the environment in which we grew up in, we didn't know. I didn't know when I was playing in a stream in New Jersey growing up that stream was filled with carcinogens. I know it now, and you know, sometimes I wonder, you know, when my third eye is going to start growing. But the truth of the matter is that we don't have control over the things that we experienced when we were younger, things that we now know are bad for us that we didn't know were bad for us at the time. We've been exposed to all sorts of stuff, right? We can't control the viruses that we face each and every day and that come into our lives. We think we can, but we can't really completely. God is sovereign over all. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, we read, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." So sometimes, even though we want to be the picture of health, we fall into sickness. And it's not our fault. We lived in a world of sin, and sometimes it just comes to us. But God is ultimately in control. We learned this from the book of Job, right? There's not one temptation or trial that came into Job's life that was not first allowed by God. Now, we might not like that, but even Satan himself, who wants to attack us and wants to bring illness into our life, is not able to do that unless God gives him the ability to be able to do that, sets him loose, lets him do it. And you might say, well, why on earth would God allow Satan to attack me like that? Why on earth? Well, we learn from our friend the Apostle Paul, who recognized where his thorn in the flesh came from. He called it, in verse 7, a messenger of Satan. Yet at the same time, he recognizes that ultimately it was allowed by God. And that's how we should look at illness. God is the one who is sovereign over it all. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Paul's perspective on dealing with illness. We do not know for sure exactly what the thorn is that Paul wrote about. I love it when people get dogmatic about this kind of stuff because they start arguing, they get blue in the face about what they think the thorn is, and there's all sorts of theories about it. And in the end, we look at Scripture and say, he didn't tell us what the thorn was. He just called it a thorn. So keep guessing. We're not sure, but most Bible students think that it's related to Paul's physical health. It may not have been physical at all, but most believe it was because it was a thorn in his flesh. It may have been a stomach ailment. It may have had something to do with his eyesight. There are clues here and there throughout what Paul writes, but nothing conclusive. He never tells us exactly what it is. All we know is that Paul suffered. Paul suffered something. And Paul prayed to God that he would remove this suffering from him. Three times he prayed, and God chose not to remove the suffering from Paul's life, but to allow it to remain in Paul's life, because God preferred to work through a wounded apostle. Imagine that. That sometimes God would prefer to work through you and me when we are ill and wounded. That sometimes he can work better through a wounded apostle. So we can learn some important principles when we read Paul's perspective. Paul, first of all, he sees this thorn as a gift from God. So look at the beginning of the passage. Verse 7, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh." Now it's Charles Haddon Spurgeon who experienced a great deal of suffering physically in his life who recognized this truth. And he wrote, "Paul reckoned his great trial to be a gift." It is well put. He does not say there was inflicted on me a thorn in the flesh, but there was given to me. This is holy reckoning. Child of God, among all the goods of your house, you have not one single article that is a better token of divine love to you than your daily cross. What does he say? Your difficulty, whatever it is, the burden that you carry, the illness that you have in your body is a token of divine love. It is a gift from God. When was the last time you thought of illness as a gift? Well, it can be. It can be. And some of you have arrived at a point in your life where you can look back at an illness that you suffered and you can say, thank God for that. Because were it not for that, I would not have learned the lessons I know now. But some of you are struggling with illness and you see no end to it and you see no need for it and you don't see it as a gift. I guarantee you, by the grace of the God who says all things work together for good, by His grace, one day, it may be the sweet by and by, you will look back on this illness and you will say, what a gift that was. Paul recognizes it. If we see it the way that God intends it, illness comes with opportunity. opportunity. Illness provides an exceptional opportunity, perhaps like no other thing that we experience in our lives. Illness gives us an opportunity. First of all, we learn from Paul that illness provides an exceptional opportunity to minimize pride in myself. To minimize pride in myself. Why is it that this thorn was given to Paul? He says at the beginning of verse 7, because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul's able to realize that were it not for this illness that he was facing, that he would have plenty about which to boast. He would boast about his heritage, his upbringing, his calling into the kingdom of God, that God had chose him of all people on the face of the earth to start to bring the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and to grow the church. He could brag about his ministry. He could brag about his position, about all the churches he planted, about all the people that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of his message. He could go on and on and on. And if he were alive today, I know what the Apostle Paul would be doing, right? He would be on a book tour. He would be speaking at conferences all over the world. People would be listening to his YouTube videos to hear what his perspective is on stuff. They would want a piece of Paul if he were alive today. But you know, Paul would not take advantage of it because he did not boast in these things. He did not boast in these things. Why? Because God kept him humble. He kept him humble. So what does Paul boast about? Look at verse 9. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. He boasts about his weaknesses. He is reminded of how weak and ill and small and sinful he is. And when he does that, he is reminded of how great God is to be able to send his message through a broken vessel. Just when we think we have life figured out and we're making a name for ourselves and we've got it all together, right? Got the world by the tail. I've got the job I wanted, right? I've got the influence. I've got the family. I've got the home. I've got the money accumulating. You know, I could take a vacation. I got all this great stuff that God has brought into my life. And just about the time we think we have it all, sometimes God will use that very moment to strike us with a reminder. Could be in the form of illness. Could be in the form of a death of someone close to us that we love. And at that moment, we are forced to humble ourselves and to depend on God. Because also, illness provides an exceptional opportunity to maximize our dependence on God. You see how God does that? He minimizes our pride in ourselves, like he did with Paul, and he maximizes our dependence on him. So no longer am I living my life in pride of what I've accomplished and what I've done. Suddenly I'm able to set that aside and say, you know what? I don't boast in those things. I boast in the fact that I am weak. I am poor. I am a sinner. I have nothing to my name, and I can depend on God who is everything. He is my all in all. He is the great I am. I minimize my pride in myself, and I maximize my dependence on God. And nothing gets us to the point of dependence on God quicker than physical illness. Am I right? Those of you who have experienced this in your life, now some of you are sitting there and saying, man, I haven't experienced any of this. I've been pretty clear about this. You know, I've lived my life without much pain, without much trouble physically. Well, praise God for that. You know, that's a gift from him too. But recognize that it all can be taken away from you in a moment. And are you prepared for that moment to say, God, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because I am no longer, I've come to the end of the rope, I've come to the end of myself, and I have nothing left to depend on here on earth, and so I will depend on you. What an awesome gift and an awesome opportunity that is, to be placed in a position where you are forced to turn away from your own strength and to depend on the strength of God. And then also, illness provides an exceptional opportunity to exchange my weakness for his strength. That's what Paul's talking about here. See, illness is an opportunity to exchange my weakness for God's strength, for me to stop depending on me and my resources and my great doctors and my money and my health insurance, and so to totally trust instead in God. And illness is one way that God brings us there. So Paul delights in these things, knowing that God uses these things in his life to make him strong. To make him strong. I want you to hear the voice of a preacher by the name of Matt Chandler. He preaches at the Village Church, which is outside of Dallas, Texas. And Matt Chandler is a man who is familiar with suffering at a very young age, a young preacher who kind of rose to stardom in the Christian community, suddenly was confronted with a brain tumor and had to have this brain tumor, which was cancerous, removed, and then went through chemotherapy and radiation and didn't know whether he was going to ever preach again, and didn't know whether he would see his young children grow up and walk his daughter down the aisle and all those things that we dream of. He pretty much resigned himself to the fact that he probably wasn't going to make it. Well, by the grace of God, Matt Chandler is still alive and preaching today. But I want you to hear just a few minutes of Matt Chandler's preaching this morning so you can get a flavor of what he has to say about this topic.
Following Jesus is not going to make you wealthy. Following Jesus does not guarantee that you're going to be healthy. The message of Scripture and the gospel of Christ is not that in following him everything goes right, but that he is enough no matter what happens. That's the message of the gospel. Not that everything's going to be okay. And it's maddening to me that the prosperity gospel is so unbelievably popular among people who then have to completely disregard Scripture as well as Christian history. Every apostle in the Bible dies bad. I mean bad. They don't like stumble in the street and get run over by a car. They get beheaded. They get crucified upside down. They get boiled in oil. They die poor. And they're slaughtered. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggles with depression his whole life and then dies. Christianity has been built and has carried through the generations on the blood of men, not on the wealth. This is an absurd idea that would make Christ not preeminent, but what he can give you. That is not Christianity. That is something entirely different. And it's heresy that would have got you burned alive 200 years ago. It's a ridiculous notion. Jesus is enough. He's enough. He's enough. We pursue healing. Maybe we get it. Maybe we don't. He's enough if we don't. This is the message that Jesus is sufficient. Like, it's all okay. In Acts, the apostles, they get arrested. And this court says, if you don't quit this preaching stuff, if you don't quit talking about Jesus, we're going to beat you to death. And the response was simple. Do what you think is right. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they beat the mess out of them and released them. And they did what? Rejoiced. I mean, they got beat nearly to death. This was the fruit of the gospel in their lives. Beatings. And they left rejoicing. They left there going, oh, you can see my spine. No, like literally, it's exposed. Awesome. All right? So it seems like Jesus can transcend the most horrific of circumstances. This is not about what Jesus gets you. It's just about Jesus, preeminent, top of the chain, nothing else to want, nothing else to pursue. He is enough. That's the message. That's the message. So listen, I'm on you all the time. Heal. Pursue healing. Pursue it because he's going to give it to some, not all. And this is what Paul means when he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Do you know what he means by that? One day I get to die and I don't have to struggle with this anymore.
All right, so there's a perspective from a fellow sufferer, right, about what it means. So, this morning I want to give you some advice from Scripture, from what we've seen today. What do you do when you face illness? From what we have in the Word of God, what do you do? Well, first of all, pray for God's healing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for God's healing. I'm not saying that you should read this passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and say, well, you know, Paul had the thorn in the flesh and God wouldn't take it away, so he's not going to take away my thorn either. May not be the case. We need to come to God and bring him our requests and pray for God's healing whenever we face physical illness. You have a brother or sister in Christ or someone that you know at work who is struggling physically, pray for them. Put your hand on them and pray for them and trust that God will heal them. But also be aware of the fact that God might not heal them, right? It's up to him. He may have another purpose in their life. But pray for healing and believe that God has that person's best interests in mind. Paul's example here is that he prayed when he faced this thorn in the flesh. He brought it to God until he had a clear vision from the Lord that this was not going to be taken from him. He continued to pray. Also, enlist others to pray. But Scripture tells us that we need to go to the church with our physical illnesses, right? That we need to call the church leadership and have them come and pray for us. I have given you a bookmark, and if you didn't get one of these, we'll have some extra ones available for you. This bookmark has the names and contact of all of our active deacons at the moment. And if you have a physical illness or a need, spiritually speaking, and you need to talk to somebody or have somebody pray for you, these guys know that since you have their name and their number and their email, that they may get a call from you. In fact, I think some of them want that call from you. So do not suffer in silence and all by yourself. But call somebody. Now, some people keep asking me, who is my deacon? Here's the way this works. They are all your deacons, okay? So you pick which one that you feel comfortable talking to and you talk to them. Tell them, you know, just text them if you want to and say, just pray for me today. I need your prayers. Or sit down and have a cup of coffee with them and tell them your life story, you know, and ask them if they would pray for you in that moment. We need to enlist others to pray in our life. Sometimes it's people who are close to us. Sometimes we need to find someone who doesn't even know us to pray for us. And then also we should follow professional medical advice. When the church leaders came, it says that they also brought with them oil, anointing oil. Now, the anointing oil has two purposes. One is it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol. As they anointed the person they were praying for, they were praying that the Spirit would descend on their life and bring healing. But in addition to that, in the New Testament times, oil was a medicine. It was used medicinally as well. And so the Word of God teaches us that we should pursue physical healing by going to doctors. You know, that God has provided us with the advantages of modern technology, and we have learned so much over the years by the grace of God and His allowance about how some of these diseases work and about some common cures and things that you can take and seek some medical advice. And don't just seek it, follow it, by the way. That's why I put that word follow, because I know so many people who go to see the doctor and the doctor tells them what they need to do and they walk away and they don't follow the medical advice. They do whatever they felt like doing to begin with. Why even go to the doctor if you're not going to follow what he says? I know this because I like to read about the side effects of some of these medicines, and that's enough to scare you right there. But you need to pray, enlist others to pray. You need to follow the medical advice when it's given to you, and you need to listen for God's voice. Because when you experience illness, God is speaking. Here's the way C.S. Lewis put it. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes God needs to get our attention, and one of the ways he does it is through our physical beings and through our illnesses. And sometimes we don't hear God's voice until we are at the end of the rope and we are willing to listen. Listen for God's voice when you face the illness. And then trust God's heart. Recognize that no matter what it is you're facing, that God has a plan. This beautiful song, I've given you the words to it here. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Don't give up on God, right? Don't lose your faith in God. Don't lose heart in him. But recognize that he has a purpose and he has a plan, and that what he's accomplishing in your life spiritually is much more important than what you're facing physically. Trust God's heart. And finally, you're not going to want to hear this last one. Be prepared to die. Every time we face illness, it is a reminder. It is a reminder. We're going to die. Unless Christ returns, we're going to die. We're going to face that appointment with death. And we need to be prepared. First, what that means is spiritually prepared, right? I mean, you can talk about having arrangements with the cemetery and life insurance and passing on your money and all that kind of stuff. That's important too. But I'm talking about, are you spiritually prepared to meet God? Because at the time when you die, your spirit will be separated from your body and you will be face to face with God. And I pray that in that moment, you will know that Jesus Christ is your Savior because you have trusted him and that you will spend eternity with him in heaven. Be prepared to die. Every time we face illness, now I'm not saying every time you sneeze or cough or get an allergy or whatever, but every time we face illness, it is a reminder that one day this stuff's going to catch up to us and we're going to die. Now, it may not be the illness that takes you. Sometimes it's an accident. Sometimes it's something else. But we're all going to die. We're all going to have to face God. The question is, will you be standing there in your own strength, or like Paul, will you be standing in weakness, in dependence on God, and in the strength of Jesus Christ? Well, that's where I want to be when I stand face to face with God. I want to be there now, in fact, as Paul models for us. So I pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are dealing with illness, no matter what it is that we're facing now or in days to come, because it's bound to happen, when we deal with illness, that our perspective is turned toward God and what he is doing spiritually in our hearts and our lives to prepare us for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here now. Lord, that many of us are facing illness. We have friends, loved ones who are facing sickness, disease, surgeries, all sorts of things, Lord. That this is a part of being alive. And Lord, I pray for those who are ill. And Lord, I pray for their healing. I ask, Father, that you would demonstrate yourself to be faithful and merciful in their lives. We know that you are the great physician. We saw what Jesus can do, and we pray first and foremost for your healing. But Lord, in addition to that, Father, we pray that you would heal us spiritually, because it's more important to us, God, that we be strong spiritually than physically. And I ask, Lord, that whatever illness we face, that you might use it in our hearts and in our lives to learn the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned, that in our weakness you are made strong. And help us, Lord, to trust in you, even when we face the difficulties of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.